Genesis 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, who would become Abraham, right? In a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, look, given me no offspring, indeed no one born of my house is my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one whom you one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. So he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven, count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And he believed God. He believed in the Lord, and he was accounted to him for righteousness. He said, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? He said, bring to me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him. He cut them into down the middle, placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. When the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. He said to Abraham, know certainly your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and the Kenites, the Kizanites, the Kedemim, Baba Shoto, Basikia, Mandasa. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence that is in our midst, Lord. I thank you that you are a covenant making and a covenant keeping God. I just pray that you would bless this word today. Seal some things in our heart, mighty God. We want to fulfill the plans and the purpose that you have for each and every one of us, Lord. And I just pray that Abraham, that this testimony is a great inspiration to us and what you're calling us to. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may take a seat. You know, we've really been contending over these 21 days. We've been asking the Lord, you know, God, I know you've got a great plan for KC. I know you're doing incredible things here all around us in our midst. But we're asking God to really hone some things and give us some clarity. And, you know, one of the things that we've done, if you've been around for our prayer nights, I've touched on a couple different items. I talked a couple weeks ago about being a commissioned people. That in everything that we do, we're going to be serious and intentional about the Great Commission. Understand, this is what Jesus left us with when he ascended after he had accomplished his mission. He said, now you guys go. Make disciples of the nations. Go and preach the gospel. Go and release the miraculous. Go and do the things that I showed and taught you how to do. And this is still the assignment that is on each and every one of our lives to this very day. And so whatever we do, I mean, we'll get excited about a transformation house. We're going to get excited about building a children's ministry. We're going to get excited about, you know, renovating a children's space and doing construction here in this building, which, by the way, over the next month, guys, this building is going to transform. On Monday, we're going to begin painting the whole outside of this building. And over the next 2 weeks, we just got the check. We had to, you know, there was some issue in that. You guys didn't pray hard enough. We had to go get that resubmitted, but we just got it back. And Dr. Morocco, I talked with him, and he's like, I want all that work done in 2 weeks. And so, you know, so we're going to be able to pull the trigger on this in the next 2 weeks. You're going to see this carpet done. You're going to see every wall in this church inside and out painted and redone. We're going to fix the roof and so it doesn't leak and we don't have ugliness like this going on. And so it's wonderful. Are you excited about that? Yeah, me too. And so, you know, we're gonna have little assignments and little projects. But one of the things is, guys, one thing that will never change are the values that the Lord places in our heart. Vision will change from time to time. The assignment on the season will change from time to time. There's going to be a vision here that we're going to start a church in Kapalua, you know, over the next year. We're going to do some stuff this year. But one of the things that will never change is we're going to be serious about the Great Commission. In everything that we do, why are we going to create do some of this work? Well, we feel like it in ways that it'll help us fulfill the commission. We need a place that will appropriately host the harvest that God is going to draw into this house. That makes sense. We've talked about being a commissioned people. We've talked about being a Spirit-led people. I'm saying some of these out of order. Some of you are writing them down, and you're noticing I'm skipping something, but we'll get there. We want to be a Spirit-led people. That's where the supernatural is going to flow out of. We've talked about the difference between being a seeker-sensitive and a Spirit-sensitive church. I just want to be sensitive. Holy Spirit, what do you want to do today? Oh, you want to break bondages today? That's wonderful. That's what we're going to do then. I can have an assignment, I can have prayer points, I can have all of this kind of stuff, but if Holy Spirit says, no, that's not what we're doing today, I want to do this, we're going to do what Holy Spirit wants to do. We're going to be a Spirit-led people in all that we say and do. Another one of our values that we've really pressed and we've prayed into is that I want our people to be a blessed people. I want our people to be blessed. And that's going to flow out of as we're operating in the Holy Spirit, we're going to be a blessed people. Guys, I believe that your marriage, I believe that your children, I believe that your business, I believe that your financial status, I believe that your health, I believe that everything about your life ought to testify about the goodness of God. You believe that? I mean, that's my expectation for you. All you got to do is receive it. I'm going to contend for it on your behalf, but we're going to see the blessings of the Lord released and revealed. And so when people come into this house, they might be in financial distress, but if they come under what the Lord is going to release in this house, before you know it, their situation is going to turn around. Their marriage is on the rocks, but God strengthens and he rebuilds these things. And now you see it's a testament for God. And I want people asking you, I want you so blessed that everywhere you go, in the workplace, in school, as you're walking down the street, that people are saying, man, how are you and your wife so happy? Man, let me tell you, it wasn't always this way, but God did a great work in our life. How is it that your children are so obedient? You know, I really believe, man, if you ever go into Walmart or something, you hear the kid screaming two aisles over, and it's just like the spirit of slap comes upon me. Never walk over there and see that's your kid that's doing that. You know, and it might be right now, but listen, part of being blessed is that the Lord is going to give us parents. We're going to be the right mom and dad that we can. He's going to put obedience in our children. You know, we're investing in the next generation. And what we're going to begin to see is, like, how are your children so well behaved when all of these other kids are knuckleheads? We're watching the whole school backslide, but your kids are on fire for God. How is that possible? Well, let me tell you about my Jesus and what he's doing in our life. You understand what I'm saying? Every area of our lives should be a testament to the goodness of God. Now this morning, I wanted to really exhort us in another one of these, in just this idea of covenant. Everybody say covenant. This is everything. You're going to see everything that we believe, everything that we do, everything that God does. You'll see, if God was going to use Noah, he established a covenant with Noah. When God, you know, when he even had assignments on Adam and Eve, even as they were leaving the garden, but he established covenant with them. When, you know, we see here with Abraham, as he was initiating this whole process that he wanted to begin in Abraham's life, he established covenant with Abraham. When Jesus came onto the earth, he brought a new covenant. And see, church, one of the things that we've talked about in this last year is we're gonna learn to love and receive one another with a covenantal love. And I'm gonna tell you, I'm gonna explain again what that is, because I want this so deep in your heart. By the end of the year, you're gonna be irritated hearing about covenant, but you're gonna love me covenantally, and so it's gonna be okay. Covenant is it loves different. You know, see, we have a tendency to love contractually. And what contractual love is, it's like, you know, well, we do this in the church a lot. You come into the church and okay, well, I will be your pastor and I'm going to serve you and I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to do what I can to bless you, but what can you do for me? You know, are you going to be a tither? Okay. Are you going to be, you know, you're going to help in the nursery? Oh, that's one. Oh, you play an instrument. Great. We need help on our, you know, with our, you know, with this, with our band. And so, you know, this is the way that we tend to operate. And we might not say it in such plain terms, but that's the way that most people tend to operate. Well, I'll bless you and I'll serve you if you do X, Y, and Z for me. Right? That's not a real good way to run a church, even though that's the way that most do it. It's not a real good way to operate a marriage, even though that's the way, you know, if you're nice to me today, then I'll be nice to you, right? If you're a good wife for me, then I'll be a good husband to you. But if you're rotten, then I'm going to be rotten right back to you. And how many know you're not going to have a lot of success in your marriage if you run on contracts like this? Well, if you're good, then I'll be good. And if you're naughty, I'll be naughty. And, you know, it just is not going to work out real well. You know what I'm saying? But covenantal love. This is the love that Jesus displayed, that while we were yet sinners, we didn't have any equity. We didn't have anything good that we brought to the table. We didn't deserve or earn anything that God did. But while we were sinners, he died for us. He says, no, I want you in relationship with me. I will lay down my life so that you can have eternal life. You can be saved from sin. You can be rescued from hell. You can spend eternity with me. You can be my sons and my daughters. I will bless you. I will give you an inheritance. I will give you a hope and a future. We didn't deserve any of it, but Jesus gave it. And he gave it to a people. I mean, that just blows my mind. You think about Jesus walking this earth, giving his life, knowing that people were going to betray him, that people were going to crucify him, and all of this. And yet he still continued to love and serve and give in that capacity. Church, this is the way that I want us to begin to learn to love and to begin to operate. I feel like we're already pretty good at it, to be honest with you. As we went through a project with our leadership team, just about a month ago, 2 months ago maybe. And I said, you know, tell me, what are the things that you feel like we as a church body do well? Everybody did this independently. Nobody saw each other's answers. What are the things that you feel like we do really well? And what are the things that you feel like we do poorly, that we're bad at, you know, that you find yourself apologizing for in the church? And you know what was neat? This really, really encouraged me, to be honest with you. Everything that was on the bad, you know, these are the things I apologize, that I'm sorry about. Almost every one of them had to do with our facility. I'm sorry our toilets are like this. I'm sorry our carpet's like this. I'm sorry that it gets hot in this room. You know, and it was all facility stuff. And guess what? God has provided an answer for that kind of thing. He already has. And it's in process right now. But everything, almost everything that we felt like we were good at had to deal with the family component, the loving component, the relational component. How many would agree that our church is pretty friendly? We're a pretty nice church, and we're pretty good at loving each other. And guys, not every church is like that. It is a gift, and it's something that we're good at, and I want to get better at it. Because if we're going to be serious about the Great Commission and we're going to see the lost come in, guess what? We need to learn to love those people. We can't pray for a harvest, and we can't pray for souls to come in if we're not ready to love the people that are going to come into this house. You understand me? We have to think beyond, well, this is my family and this is my friends and it's who I've been in church with for the last 20 years. And so, of course, I love them. But that new guy, he stinks, man. That new guy, I don't understand what their relationship is. That guy's an addict. I don't want him around my kids. You know, we need to not think in those terms. And we need to say, you know what? If Jesus loved us when we were rotten and broken and addicted and messed up, then we ought to love the same way. Amen? So, I really want to look in this is just a few short points that I see. I've got 4 points this morning that I observe about Abraham or Abram and when God established covenant with him. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 in Genesis 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. You heard Pastor Josh. This is the first point. Abram received the Lord's vision. Everybody say Lord's vision. You know, you hear Pastor Joshua in his testimony. How many know if all he would have had was somebody, his pastor at the time was Pastor Phil. Now, tell me, Pastor Joshua, if Pastor Phil said, you don't have a passion, you don't have a passion in your heart, you don't have a desire, you don't have a vision that God has birthed in you, but Pastor Phil says, Pastor Joshua, I think you can do this. You need to go and take Tonga. You need to go plant a church over there. We don't have a building. We don't have people. We don't have money for you, but I think that this is what you're supposed to do. Now, if you don't have an unction from God Almighty himself, and you're running off of Pastor Phil's word, how long do you think you're going to last in Tonga? A month. Yeah, Minister Roland answers for you. The answer is, I mean, you would agree with that. Yeah, maybe, but you're tough. You might last 2 months. You know, I don't know. But here's the point. If you don't have an unction from the Lord, if you don't have God's commission, guys, I can pump you up. I can get you excited about something, but the moment that I leave or the moment that you step out the door and reality hits you, okay, well, now this is really where I'm at. What we need to begin to contend for, and I hope that you're praying for this in these days of prayer and fasting, that God would give you a vision for your life. That you would receive the Lord's vision. Because, I mean, as I'm sitting here and I'm hearing Pastor Joshua, you know what I immediately begin to think? There's a guy who is in Lahaina. And God began to birth a vision, and now there are three congregations, there's over 200 worshipers, and who knows how many others have been impacted one way or another because of the work that he's doing there in Tonga. And my thought immediately goes to, I wonder who the next Pastor Joshua is that's sitting in this congregation right now. I wonder, you know, we have somebody that I haven't even met you. I don't even know your name yet. And God is already birthing a vision on the inside of you. And next thing you know, you're going to be a great world changer. You're going to go take a nation. You're going to go take a state for the Lord. You're going to plant our next extension here out of Lahaina. Well, I don't know. But it excites me when I hear what happened. He received the Lord's vision for his life. We need to receive the Lord's vision. Now, one thing that's important to recognize about Abram, he'd already left his family. He'd already left everything that was familiar to him to follow the Lord. And I'm telling you guys, you know, if we want to, we get this idea. It's like we talk about, I want to put on a garment of praise. You know, I want to put on garment of praise for heaviness, right? You've read this psalm or you've sang this song. You know, the problem is, and I've noticed this, especially in the realm of deliverance ministry, that individuals, I want to receive the Lord's freedom. I want to receive what God is doing. I want to lay down depression and I want to take on joy. I want to receive this. The problem is that many people, you'll notice that, you know, if you read that psalm, it says that God would give us a spirit of joy for heaviness. There has to be an exchange. The problem that many individuals have is we want to put on without taking off. You understand what I'm saying? You have to be willing to say, you know what? I've got this garment of heaviness on me right now, but I'm not going to let that be my identity any longer. I'm not going to allow this to be who I am any longer. You know, this is exactly why, what I was talking about earlier. I don't go around saying I'm a sinner. I'm an addict. I'm a this or I'm an, I was those things. But I am not any longer. When I came to Jesus and he changed my life, one of the first things that I had to do is I had to renounce that old man. I had to say, I'm not those things any longer. I mean, I was forced. I got a DUI. It was part of the process of God getting a hold of my life. And I'd have to go. I was court ordered to go to AA meetings and NA meetings. And I hated that moment where I had to stand up if I wanted to say anything. My name is Jacob and I'm an addict. I didn't like that because I didn't agree with it. I know that's what the world said. I know that's what the court was saying at that point in time. But I knew that God by that point in time had already begun working transformation. And I knew that if it was going to stick, I was going to have to lay down that identity and begin to pick up the identity that God was giving me. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be one of my disciples, what did he say? He must deny himself. Who were you? Who is that old man? Deny it. Put it away. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. That means you die to yourself. This is a problem. Me and a couple pastors were meeting, and we were talking in Starbucks the other day. And this guy, he was sitting just across the table from us, and he immediately turns to us, and he says, what do you guys think about marijuana churches? And immediately I knew this is going to be a fun conversation. And so he's like, I can tell you guys are passionate about a lot of things. What do you think about this? You know, and he begins going on, and he wanted to ask us all of the hot topic issues. You know, what do you think about marijuana? What do you think about, you know, do you receive gay people into your church? You know, and just asking us all of these kinds of questions. And there was a point in time where I just stopped. Because, you know, I heard this recurring theme, and it's like, well, don't you think you need to accept people as they are? Don't you think that you need to accept people? And listen, guys, we're going to love with a covenantal love. I don't care if somebody comes in here smelling like pot smoke. I don't care if a woman comes in here holding her girlfriend's hand. We're gonna receive them, and we're going to love them. But understand that part of going after Jesus, if you're going to get serious about God, there comes a point in time where we're not affirming. I'm not going to affirm who's the sin in your life. I'm not going to affirm the identity that the world is trying to put on. Because the Bible is not about self-affirmation. It's about self-denial. There's a point in time where we say, okay, it's not me any longer. I'm crucifying that person that I used to be. I'm dying to myself. I'm taking upon myself the death that Jesus himself bore. And I'm going after Jesus, whatever that means. Does this make sense to you, church? I know that's a hard word, but this is truth. Abraham did it. He laid it all down. And you know what's really neat? I mean, this is just a bonus point for you. Look at the second half of that verse 1. He says, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Abram, when God says to him, Abram, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave everything that's familiar to you. That's a scary thing. You're going to go live in a tent now, right? You're going to go and you're going to be a wanderer. And he didn't even tell him where he was going. You guys realize this. Read Abram's testimony. He didn't even say, I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you. Well, that's not real clear, Lord. He's just saying, I just want you to go. Well, where are we going? I'll show you. That's not clear. I mean, that's like, you know, but that's kind of how the invitation to Christ is, isn't it? Some of you here today, even as I'm talking about laying some things down and denying some things, it's like, okay, Pastor, but what's God going to do it with my life? Well, I don't know. He'll show you. So dive on in, man. It's going to be great. Well, I've got a plan for my life. That's okay. Leave it behind. Let's go after Jesus. Well, where are we going? I don't know. We'll find out together. That's kind of how, why, anybody know what I'm talking about? That's kind of how, but I'm telling you, it is so exciting. And look at what he said. He said, Abraham, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'll defend you. And I am your great reward. Guys, I'm telling you, I think about the dreams that I had before I came to Jesus. And I'm telling you, Jesus is so much greater a reward than any fame, than any money, than anything that I could have earned on my own accolades, going after and doing my own thing. I mean, God is incredible. Let him be your reward. Amen. So he had a vision. You know, you see in verse 4, he had a word. These aren't my points, but these are all things that came into his heart. Verse 4, and this was an important, this could be an entirely separate sermon right here. He had a vision. And then in verse 4, God gave him a word. And then in verse 6, this is a famous verse, that he believed the Lord. He had faith. He had faith. Right? And so, you know, the thing that I love about Abraham is he would hear. God would show him, hey, move this way, and he would obey. Guys, if you can learn two things, you want to learn, here's my two-step plan for success in your life. You want to hear it? This is going to revolutionize your life. Two plans, step to success. Hear and obey. That's it. Really, that's it. You want to be successful in life? I could write a 500-page book on 10 steps to being successful, but really it comes down to two things. Hear the Lord and obey when he speaks to you. You won't go wrong. Okay, you guys aren't real passionate, so I'm going to move on. But look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. So he said to him, Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. He brought all these to him. He cut them in two down the middle. He placed each on opposite sides of each, but he did not cut the birds in two. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Here's the next point, church. Number one, Abraham received the Lord's vision. Say, Lord's vision. This is important. You're going to burn out if you don't get God's vision for your life. You might have to deny some things, but you're going to step into God's vision. Number two, Abraham, or you can write Abram. We know he became Abraham. Abraham was willing to sacrifice. That's my second. Abraham was willing to sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. This is important. Something always dies to make covenant. Something always has to die when there is an establishing of covenant. Think about Adam. Adam and Eve, they get ousted from the garden. They have sinned, but the first thing that God does is he's gracious to them. He covers their sin. But how many know that in order for God to cover the sin of Adam and Eve, there was an animal that had to die? It was the first time. It was the first time that death had come in, was to cover their sins. But there's always death when there's an establishing of covenant. I'm going to give you a way to cover this. And when you look at Noah is the next major covenant that we see established. And as soon as he gets off of the ark, what he does is he takes animals, he erects an altar, he slaughters these animals, shedding their blood. But then the Lord speaks and begins to establish a covenant with Noah and all of his descendants. But there had to be something that died in order for covenant to be established. We see the same thing with Abraham here. And how many know, of course, we see the same thing in Jesus. There's many other examples all throughout Scripture, but I'm hitting some of the major ones here. How many know Jesus? You know, you might wonder, why did Jesus have to die? Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is always something. There has to be an exchange of life in order for something to be redeemed. I don't know why God he put it this way, but this is how he designed it. There was something that had to be sacrificed. I think about the incredible value. How many know that for Noah to take an animal? I mean, he only had two of certain types, and he only had seven of other types. How many know for Noah to take one of these precious animals that he had given, that he had labored, that he had done everything? I mean, this man had built an ark and endured a storm just to protect these animals. And the first thing that he does is he sacrifices several of them. Guys, that's a big deal. If you think about it, that's a big deal. If you consider the Old Testament and how this stuff worked, I think about this every time we receive communion. I'll never forget the first time I received communion, and it really stuck with me. I've done it a couple other times, but I remember this pastor got up, and he just began talking about how if you wanted your sins atoned for, back in the days of Jesus, what you'd have to do is you'd have to take a precious lamb. You'd have to take an animal. You'd have to take it to the temple. The priest would take it into the temple, and he would come out with blood on his robes and on his hands. And you think about this. I mean, for some of these guys, I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of money. And if I were here and I would, you just imagine if all I had was one little lamb. And this was, you know, we raised this lamb. We had this. You couldn't take a baby lamb. I mean, it had to have some maturity to this thing. And so you just imagine, you pour your life and you're raising this lamb. I can just imagine if we had him set up here in this picket fence around, and my kids begin to fall in love with this lamb. And they love this lamb. It's like a pet to them. They ride on this thing. And, you know, we're keeping it trimmed up. And we go and we wash this thing, because if it's going to be a sacrifice, it has to be pure. It has to be clean. And so we care for this lamb and we invest in this lamb. And then here comes this day. You've had the lamb maybe for a couple years now. But I know, because I've sinned. I know because my family has sinned. I know that we've done things that have grieved the heart of God. And if we want to stay in the grace of God, we take this precious animal. We take it to the temple and we offer it in. And I can just imagine how my children would be reacting, knowing what was going to happen to our precious lamb that had become like a pet to them. The priest takes this animal in. He slaughters this animal to atone for our sins. My sins and their sins. He comes back out. This is a bloody ordeal. You understand? Read in Leviticus. Read in Exodus sometimes what this process. It was a bloody ordeal. It was a serious deal. But here he comes back out. People in that day understood the gravity of sin and what sacrifice had to take place to take care of that sin. So imagine the significance when the great evangelist John the Baptist stands up and he says of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Imagine how precious Jesus was in the eyes of his Father. Imagine how many people esteemed him as a great miracle worker, as a prophet, and many had even realized that this was the Messiah that they were waiting for, the fulfillment of the prophetic promise that had been upon the earth for thousands of years. But they took this man, they falsely accused him, they beat him, they slapped him, they tugged out his beard and they nailed him to a cross. They put him into a grave. You understand that stuck with people. I'm sure the disciples would think about sitting around that table the night before he was betrayed. And I'm going to give you a new covenant. This bread represents my body that's going to be broken, and it will be broken, but I'm doing it for you. And this cup that we're going to receive represents my blood that is going to be shed. But what it's going to do, it is going to open a new covenant for you and I. That not every year are you going to have to go and take something that's precious to you and sacrifice it. But I will be that perfect, spotless lamb that once for all, this will be done. And that all who believe and all who would receive me can for once and once for all have their sins taken away. Church, this is what Jesus did for us. There has to be sacrifice. If we're going to fulfill vision, there has to be sacrifice. Here's the next thing, verse 11. Vultures came down on the carcasses. Abram drove them away. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. He said to Abraham, "Know certainly your descendants will be strangers in a land." Guys, he begins to express what is not a very encouraging prophetic word. How many would like if you, man, I'm going after Jesus. I've left my family. I've given up everything. I'm going after God. You're receiving this word. You've made some mistakes along the way. And then God comes and visits you. And his word to you, he gives you some encouragement. I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your defender. I'm going to be your promise. I'm with you. But then he has this moment here. And this is my next point. Abraham had to contend. Everybody say contend. Everybody has a contending moment if you're going to pursue the vision of God for your life. Here, Abraham, he's sitting there, and God is getting ready to establish covenant. I'm going to prove that I'm going to fulfill my purpose for you. This is what I want you to do. He begins to make sacrifice of animals, laying these carcasses out. And then as the night begins to set, here comes vultures to come and attack this thing. And you can imagine Abram going out and having to fight off these birds, you know, starving birds going after the sacrifice that he's laid out. This is precious. And this is fulfilling the plan and the purpose that God has. This is going to be a confirmation of the plan that God has for his life. And so he fights for it. You understand that's what contending is. He fights for it. Guys, I don't know what it is. I'm watching my peers. And maybe it's a millennial thing, but I feel like we're watching the wimpiest generation of people being raised up on it. Yeah, you can laugh. It's really pathetic. We get one push of adversity and we're just ready to give up. That must not be God's will for my life, because he would never have me do anything that's hard. Anybody who's married, you step into that covenant of marriage. How many know you have marital bliss? You have that honeymoon stage, but there comes a point in time. It might be within the first day. It might be within the first week. But you have a moment where this isn't as glorious as I thought it was going to be. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm not talking about your marriage. Maybe it's just mine, okay? You have this moment, and in those moments, you either decide, is this worth me fighting for, or am I just gonna take my hands off of this and let whatever happen? I'm telling you guys, if you're gonna have a successful marriage, you gotta learn to contend for that thing. We have children. Yeah, it's glorious when you first see that child. Oh, they're so precious. Oh, they're so wonderful. But then they start pooping, you know, and then they start talking, and then they start rebelling, you know, and they get personality and all that. And you have these moments all throughout child raising where you either choose, I'm going to contend to see their fullness brought out of them, or I'm just going to, they can make their own decisions and make their own way. See how that's going to work out. When God puts a vision in your heart, there's going to be moments where it's not always easy, where you're going to have to decide, am I going to fight for this? Or am I going to just, well, that just I'm just going to go do something else. I'm telling you, church, the first months of my wife were here. I mean, even still today, I feel like we're still partly in honeymoon season. Okay, we've been here like 7 months. But already we've had a few moments. Okay, you wake up and the church is flooded. Am I going to fight? Or am I just going to say, you know what, Dr. Morocco, we just need to burn this building down and we need to do something else. Send me on another assignment, okay? Yeah, I have those thoughts. I don't know if I might be the only one. But instead we say, you know what? No, we're going to fight for this. Because God wants to build a great church here in Lahaina. God's got a vision for what he's going to do here in Lahaina. We have these moments where pursuing the vision of God, we have to fight for it. Vultures are going to come down. The enemy's going to attack. And are we going to fight, or are we just going to roll over and take it? I look at this, and you know, and this is interesting. These next verses, and our theologians, they debate a lot over what was going on here, because it says, verse 12, the sun was going down, deep sleep fell upon Abram. Behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. What is that about? People are like, oh, that's the devil that's coming down. I don't think that was the devil, to be honest with you. You know what I think was that? Because what happens before the word of the Lord is speaking to him? And immediately after he begins to hear from God, this is what's getting ready to happen, Abram. As we continue forward, you know what began to sink into Abram? This is what this is actually going to look like. This is what's going to happen if we're going to make this a reality. It's easy to get excited about the prophetic word. I'm sure you guys in your transformation and all of this, boy, this is exciting. We're in the new house. We've got the plot of land, but there's going to be moments, and maybe you've already had them, where reality is going to set in. What are we doing? What have I stepped into? And when that moment comes, are we going to fight? And you're going to have some people that'll fight with you, just so you know. Are we going to fight? But I'm telling you, every single one of you, you've started a business. You have this moment where it's so exciting and we designed the sign and I know what we're going to sell and I know what the business model is. And then you have this moment where you get your first bill, or, you know, where nobody shows up for your grand opening. And you have these moments where, what are we doing? What have we done? Guys, everybody will face these moments. If you're pursuing anything that's bigger than yourself, which anything that God puts on you will be. You're pursuing anything that's bigger than yourself. You're going to have these moments where it's like, oh God, what are we doing? What have I? Did I really hear you correctly? This is why, going back to that first point, you better make sure you've got a vision from the Lord. And if you've heard from God, and if you know he's blessed what you're walking after, oh, you better fight for this thing. You better contend for this thing. You better defend this thing. How has so much time gone by? Okay, I've only got one more point. And this is a real simple one. Oh, let me add to that last one, that contending. Just so you know, part of the reason I think this is God did this often with Paul when he called him, you know, in Acts chapter 9. He gets converted and then he immediately says, Paul, I'm going to show you the things that you're going to suffer for my name's sake. It was the first thing that God showed to him. Part of me wants to do prophecy like that. Like, we'll just, you know, let me prophesy about all the great things that are going to happen. Okay, you're going to be God's apostle to the Gentiles. It's going to be wonderful. But this is all the ways that it's going to be really terrible. I mean, why don't we do prophecy like that? You know, maybe we'll. I'll ask Pastor Lisa when she comes here for our prophetic deal if we can do that. No, I'm not going to. Well, we won't do that. But I'm telling you, we need, this is why, I feel like this is part of why people give up on the call of God. Because nobody told them there's going to be difficult moments in this. I like the way my wife puts it. She's like, you understand that walking with Christ isn't all like daisies and butterflies and frolicking through the lilies. I mean, that's how my wife will talk. That's not how it is. This is going to be some real terrible moments. There's going to be moments that just about rip your heart out. I love what, you know, Jesus, when he's restoring Peter. We like talking about this. is in John 21. He's restoring Peter. And we like sharing the part about how Peter got restored. You know, he denied Christ 3 times. And then 3 times, you know, Peter, come feed my sheep. And wow, what a great encouraging thing. Peter got restored. But then do you remember the next thing that Jesus told him? Anybody remember? He goes on and he says, Peter, there was a time where you got to dress yourself, where you got to go around wherever you wanted to, but there's going to be a day where you don't get to decide where you go, where you don't get to dress yourself, and you are going to be stretched out for my name's sake. And this he said, the Bible says, this he spoke of, the way that he would glorify Jesus through his death. Then he said, come follow me. We skip that part, don't we? How would you like to receive a word? These are all the wonderful things that you're going to do. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to use you. You're going to be a foundation block for the church that I'm going to build. It's going to be wonderful. Oh, by the way, you're going to die. You're not going to get to choose where you're going to go. This is how terrible it's going to be. Let's go. That's what he did. That's what he did to Peter. And guess what? He went. And I believe that's part of the reason why these guys, when Peter, when Paul, when these guys knew that their time was coming up, it's why Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, I've run the race. I know that I'm going to go die. You remember when prophets came and took this guy, right, towards the end of Acts? I mean, he knew that he was going to Rome, and he knew that he was going to die. God had already spoken it to him. And here come all these prophets, and they begin saying, oh, Paul, you can't go. You're going to be arrested. I see chains being applied to you, and they wrap him up in this. And, you know, it was right on prophetic words. But they did not have the right application for that word. We all, you know, the Bible says, I'm going off on some tangents now, but this is going to help you. Everybody prophesies in part. This is why we need fivefold ministry. Prophets see part of the picture, but your pastor's going to see another part of the picture. This apostle's going to see another part of the picture. If Paul would have ran exclusively on the prophetic word of these ladies in that room, he would have said, wow, it must not be God's will for me to go to Rome at this time. But he knew. There were other words that had come into his life in other times, and he took all of these things into account. And he says, what are you doing? You're breaking my heart. But I know that this is what God has called me to do. And he went. And look at this, guys. I don't know about you, but to me, 2 Timothy is about one of the most inspiring books in all of the Bible. I want to say something like Paul one day, I've run the race. I finished the course. I've done what the Lord has assigned me to. And now I'm going to receive my reward, my inheritance. Church, if he wasn't willing to suffer, he wasn't willing to fight, he never would have stepped into it. Here's the last thing, verse 17. Came to pass when sun went down and it was dark, behold, there appeared a smoking oven, a burning torch, and it passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and he begins to express that. Here's the last thing. God confirms his covenant with fire. God confirms his covenant with fire. Fire. Now, you get creative, but you can see this with every single covenant that God has established, right? Solomon builds a temple, as ushering in a new covenant, a new way that they're going to, a new worship system. And what happens is they begin to worship, as they begin to praise God in that way. Fire from heaven literally falls and begins to consume and burn upon the altar. God confirmed it with fire. I think about Jesus. You know, the Bible talks about what Jesus did in this new covenant that we entered into. And in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, it says that the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that we have entered into that covenant. What is it? We receive the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's a confirmation that we are covenant people in Christ Jesus. Every time you pray in the Holy Ghost, every time you see healing break out, every time you see the wonders of God expressed among us, this is evidence that Jesus, that God's covenant is living and active, that you got hope, that you got eternity ahead of you. I was even thinking about Noah. And this is kind of creative because I was studying this out. I didn't want to tell you guys anything that I couldn't just see in all scripture. But think about Noah. Noah, he makes this covenant. You know, God makes covenant with him that he will never destroy, you know, with a flood and all of this. And then what is the sign of the covenant? It's a rainbow. And you know what a rainbow is? I mean, what? Let's get technical here. It's literally diffused light from the sun. It's diffused fire that God confirmed the covenant with Noah. God always confirms his covenant through fire. I thought it was neat. A couple of you guys do. Number one, we need to receive the Lord's vision. Number two, we have to be willing to sacrifice. Number three, we have to be willing to contend for God's vision. And number four, God will confirm his covenant with fire. Just stand to your feet. We prepare to close now. Ryland, would you come and get on the piano here? You know, as we close, I want to give you maybe a scary invitation. Are you going to believe the Lord's vision? I'm asking you to do it in two ways, really. I'm asking you to believe the Lord's vision for this house, for Lahaina. But I know that God's got personal assignments for each and every one within the sound of my voice. And I'm going to ask you to believe for it. I'm going to ask you when it's not easy. I'm going to ask for the Lord's confirmation on this thing, God, because guys, man, if I don't get a touch of fire from time to time, if I don't see the Holy Ghost moving in what we're doing, I get real discouraged real fast. I'm like a Holy Ghost junkie. I decided a long time ago, I grew up 18 years in the Baptist church, never saw a lick of the Holy Ghost. And it took me one time. I'll never forget the first Pentecostal worship meeting that I was in. Just one guy on a piano playing. People began to sing in the spirit all across the room. And I remember as I was there, as they were singing, and just one guy on a piano, simple worship, as people began to sing in the Holy Spirit, and I just began to feel like a swirling of this. I didn't know, I couldn't put into words what I was experiencing that time, but just felt like the Spirit of God was just stirring all around me. And I remember thinking, I broke down into tears as I stood there in that worship service. And I thought to myself, what have I been missing? What have I been missing all of these years? I tell you, it put a hunger in me, guys. I never am satisfied unless I sense and I see the Holy Ghost moving. That doesn't mean every service needs to go till 3 in the afternoon laying hands people out under the power of God, but we need that from time to time. We need that. So, Oh God, this is what I want to do. If you're here and this morning you just feel like, Pastor, I'm in one of those contending moments and I feel like I'm at my breaking point, and I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray. I need God to sustain me through this. I'm not going to give up, but I need God's touch on my life if I'm going to fight this fight. If that's you, I want you to step out from your seat right now. Right now. You know who you are. You're not going to lose this battle. You're not going to lose this fight. Yeah.